You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
How many of you know it's not easy following Jesus in this culture? How many of you are human and got problems? Can I see a hand? Almost everybody in the room. Few of them are not. As we study our way through the Gospel of John, we're just kind of saying, why is it that we do all this stuff? And why are we supporting Bob and Michelle? Why send them to Cuba? Can't we just leave Cuba alone? You know, why? Why do we do what we do? Why is it that this church insists on telling everybody about Jesus and helping everybody trust in Jesus Christ? With all the ideas, all the philosophies, all the world religions, all the good people in the world, why can't you Christians just stinking let us be? Why do we have to believe what you believe? Our mission here at Calvary Church is stated like this: loving God. We can usually get by with that one. Everybody with me? Loving God. Serving people. Oh, how many of you know that'll fly in this culture? Loving God, serving people. Why? So that no one is without Jesus. Okay, there's the lead balloon. Right? I mean, for even many of you here in the room, you're a Christian, you're actually a follower of Christ, but you're not sure why it would be necessary for you to tell somebody else about Jesus. I mean, after all, you know, that neighbor that lives next door to me is really a decent person. They're a good guy. They're involved in the community. They serve the community. They give to the United Way and the food bank. They even help out. Kids are educated, they're all in sports programs, learning to be disciplined, good citizens, and just nice human beings. I've got a good friend that lives here in Delran. He attends the building next door. He's a really good Muslim. He's a good friend of mine. I like him a lot. He likes me. He is morally better than some Christians I know. Does he really need to know Jesus? Why? Why do we insist on telling people? Why do we say we want everyone, the good guy, the successful businessman that's got it all together, that coworker that is such a nicer person than we are, that coworker that doesn't lose their cool when we do, and we're Christians and they're not? What about that other person? You know, that person who we meet with frequently, and they always seem to be more, they always ask, you know, we come to church and we say, how are you? And sometimes, you know, we say, oh, well, and then they go, oh, well, I'm praying for you, and off they go. But then we go to work, and the coworker who doesn't know the Lord, they swear like a sailor. How you doing today? You seem like you're down. Well, you know, I've got some struggles. Really? Well, how are your kids? What's going on there? They seem to be more interested than our church family at times. Am I speaking the truth here?
Yes.
I'm not going to get a lot of amens today. I'll just tell you up front. I still love you, though. So does Jesus. He loves me with all my flaws and failures. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So why is it that people, why do we want everybody to know Jesus? Well, in our text today, we're going to look at John chapter 3. In fact, we're going to visit for a couple of weeks here and kind of answer that question. Here's the question. Why is it that living a good life, being a good person, why is that not enough to get us to heaven? Because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. Why does it teach that? Sometimes you and I read the Bible, sometimes we affirm what it says, and I fear that oftentimes we don't do what the Apostle Peter told us to do. We are not prepared enough, we don't study enough to know the reason for which we believe what we believe. So then when we go out there and we try to witness and somebody begins to refute us with those kinds of things, well, they're better than you, yada, yada, yada. We don't have a clue what to say because we've never thought it through. Well, like I said, I'm not going to get a lot of amens, but that was a good place for one right there. Just saying. Okay. So why is it? Well, there's a man in this text. His name is Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus to ask him about his ministry because Nicodemus is a religious leader in among the Jews of the day, and Jesus is like performing these miracles and stuff. He goes into the temple. He throws over the tables and drives out people because of the cheating that was going on there. And the main thing that angered Jesus was that they were keeping Gentiles from being able to connect with God in the temple. That was the deal. Jesus said, my house is supposed to be a prayer house for the nations, prayer for all people, and you guys are excluding Gentiles because you're too busy raising money and making money and scamming your own people, and the Gentiles can't meet where they were designed to meet. Jesus gets very angry when we keep people from church and keep people from him with wrong things, wrong activities. That'll make him madder quicker than anything. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Like I said, not going to get a lot of amens today. So let me hurry and get to it. I'm dragging too long. I know. All right. It's the second time around. So it takes me a few minutes, you know, okay? I needed one more cup of coffee, Kyla, and I didn't get it. Okay. So anyway, I'm just saying that why is it that people need Jesus? So Nicodemus comes, he begins to say to Jesus, you know what, we can't really figure you out. We can't figure you out because, you know, you're doing all these miracles, but you're not keeping the traditions. And you don't have any of the right credentials. He doesn't say that to Jesus, but that's the whole deal. Like, what's up with you? Give me something to take back to the rest of the group because we cannot understand you. How could God be using you with you being like you are? And Jesus is going to interview him, and what he's going to say to this guy is simply this. He's going to basically say, a life of good works and religious practices is not enough to satisfy God's requirement. That's really what he's going to say. A good life of religious practice, a good life of good deeds is not enough to satisfy the requirements of God to earn his forgiveness, be in his blessing, and go to heaven. That's what we're going to discover in this text. And that flies in the face of a very prominent belief in American culture today, and probably with a lot of people who say they're Christians. I haven't done a funeral in years where it's not assumed that that person is going to heaven. It doesn't matter how they lived. It doesn't matter how they treated their wife. It doesn't matter if they ever darkened the door of a church. It doesn't matter what they lived, what kind of lifestyle they lived. Everybody assumes they're in heaven now, drinking a toast, and having a big old party with their friends. Every funeral I've done. And it's always my job and privilege and pain to have to tell them the truth. The Bible is very clear on this issue. Jesus said it straight out to Nicodemus. And what I just want you to understand before we just start here is that Nicodemus represents, this is on your outline, we'll come to it later. Nicodemus represents the best of the best of us. When it comes to humanity, he's the best of the best. And so he comes to Jesus tonight trying to figure it all out. But before we get there, let's begin in chapter 2 that sets it up. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says this, that while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, there were thousands of people there, and Jesus is performing all kinds of miracles. And people saw the signs that he was performing, and they believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for Jesus knew all people. He didn't need somebody to tell him what they were really like, for he knew all people. He knew what was in each person. That word believe, it says many were believing his name. The word entrust is the same word in the original language. So we could translate like this. Many were believing in Jesus, but Jesus would not believe in them. Because Jesus knew what was in their heart. And what was in their heart was not a real desire to love God. It wasn't a sense of brokenness. It wasn't an awareness that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus was performing miracles in the physical realm, healing people and doing amazing things. But their heart believed in the sense of just wanting more of the physical blessings that Jesus could give. Their faith was shallow. It was motivated by wrong motives. What they wanted was more physical healing, more financial blessing, and greater blessing on their here and now life. It was shallow, self-centered faith. They wanted to use Jesus for what they wanted. So Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them because Jesus knows that in a very few short months, the same group is going to be saying, "Crucify him!" Because he didn't meet all their expectations about what they wanted. But the signs, what is a sign? A sign is pointing to something. It's showing direction. And the signs that Jesus were performing were consistent with Old Testament prophecies about who the Messiah was and what he would do. But they were so enamored with this life and material things, they didn't see who Jesus really was, nor did they see their real need. They were motivated by the wrong kind of faith. I've done that many times. How about you? Wanting to use God instead of submit to him? Anybody besides me ever been there? I've done that. I've even done that as a pastor. There have been times when I've wanted Jesus to build my kingdom. You can fire me if you want to. And I guarantee you that every other pastor on the planet has done the same thing. Because there's something in this human nature of ours that wants to make it about us. And that's the point. The reason living a good life, doing good deeds on the outside, giving to the United Way or saving the planet or making sure all the baby whales are okay and all that stuff, all good stuff, nothing wrong with any of that. Let's do it. Hallelujah. But none of that earns God's forgiveness or makes us right with God because it's fueled, here's point one, it's fueled by the wrong motives. The motive isn't to recognize God. The motive isn't often to love God or surrender to him or want to please God or obey God. Most of the time, oftentimes, the motive in our heart is so what we can get out of it. We want to give because it makes us feel better. We want to serve because it makes us feel better about us. We want to do things because of what we can get out of it. We pray not because God's all asked us to pray and intercede. We pray because we want a new house and a new car, and we want to be healed, and we want more money so we can spend more on what we want. That's good preaching right there. Come on. And everything I say hits that back wall and hits me right in front of the face. So don't, okay, don't. Sorry. It's the second time around. I lose it. I don't know. I go off the rails the second time. I don't know what to tell you. I'm the first one. I'm more normal. What fuels people oftentimes to be good people, to go to religious services they don't even want to go to? How many people are in church today or last night that didn't really want to be there, but they felt like they needed to do that to earn their way into God's blessing. Maybe if I'll go, Saint so-and-so will help me get such-and-such. Huh? Maybe some of you are here today for that very reason. And maybe the Lord wants to speak to us about it. We're often like the people in Genesis chapter 11. The Bible says that God had told the people of the world, go, subdue the earth, scatter out there, and take control of it and subdue it. But in Genesis chapter 11, people all stay together, and they all move together, and they move into a plain. The Bible says they say to one another, hey, let's build a tower. Let's build a tower that reaches into the sky. For what reason? To make a name for ourselves. Let's make it about us. Let's not do what God says. Let's make it about us. And unfortunately, that is the human nature that every single one of us have. We're all born with that. And life, living a good life isn't enough, because the motives of our hearts for doing the good things we do are often, not always, but often sinful themselves. And it's offensive to God, because God doesn't look at the exterior. God looks at the heart. Amen. Amen. He judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the motive. It's the inner person. God doesn't want me to live a good life on the exterior. He wants me to be a good person on the interior, and then it comes out on the exterior. He wants me to love Him and adore Him and obey Him and make it about Him, because he made me for Him. It's about God at the end of the day. It's not about me. And when we begin to understand this and begin to surrender to the Lord, we begin to find a freedom that we never knew. We got nothing to prove, and we got nothing to lose, and we just love God and let God do His thing. Amen. It's just awesome. I feel sorry for people who are not there yet. You can just be a slave to trying to live this life, dear Lord. All this stuff. Well, I gotta move. So Galatians chapter 6, Paul is fighting a false teaching in the church there in Galatia. A group of false teachers have come in, and they're trying to tell the people, it's great that you've accepted Jesus, but that's not enough. You need to keep the Jewish rituals. And in particular, the men have to be circumcised. If you want to be a really good Christian, it's not just about trusting Jesus. You have to be circumcised. You got to keep the festivals. You have to do these things. And Paul fights that vehemently. And he says in Galatians 2 and verse 12, he says, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. That's their real motive. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. You know what makes people madder than anything I ever say? You cannot be right with God unless you trust Jesus Christ. That makes people spitting mad. It's offensive, because it cuts my pride. It says, I can't do it. He says, they just don't want to be persecuted. And in verse 13, he says, even those who advocate circumcision, they themselves don't keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. That's really what they're after. What is it that God requires? Listen, here's what God requires. Absolute moral perfection in motive, intent, thought, speech, and action from the time we are born to the time we die. He is a holy, righteous God, and any violation in heart or action or speech that is against Him and His will makes us a sinner. Boy, that's bad news. Yes, sir. Pastor, I thought you were supposed to be preaching good news. Well, the good news is Jesus came to change that. For God so loved the world, he gave His Son, that whoever just believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's why we want everyone to trust Jesus. Because God requires perfection. In Galatians chapter 3, it puts it like this, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law, everybody who wants to earn their way to God by doing good stuff, you're under a curse, he says. Cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. I got a really good friend that lives here in town, and I really, really like him. And I think he likes me. We've gotten along well through the years. He's very involved. He was very involved in political areas. He served this community well. He's a good man, does a lot of good stuff. And I just like him. He's just a good guy. But he's not a follower of Christ, and he would not claim to be a follower of Christ. And I noticed in our relationship, I kind of started picking up that he seemed to be a little angry or bitter toward church. I wasn't sure that was the case. And one time we have a conversation, I said to him, I said, you know, maybe I'm reading this wrong, but it seems like you're kind of embittered toward church. Well, he said, well, not necessarily. He said, I used to go to XYZ church, and I would go there, and I'd watch all those guys, and they'd do all those rituals and all that stuff. And then he said, I'd watch how they live. And they lived outside totally different than all that stuff that they were doing. And I just decided, I'm done with that. I'm just going to be the best person I can be. And these were his words. And I'm going to try to do good and hope that the good I do atones for, he used that word, atones for all the bad I do. What does the word atone mean? Sorry. Atone means to pay for. It means to pay for something that will earn forgiveness. That's the idea of atonement. You could say at one meant. It makes us at one with God. So I'm hoping, he says, to do enough good things to pay for the bad things I do. And I said, I said, well, then I guess the question is, how many good things do you have to do to pay for the bad stuff you do? And he said, well, I don't think about it like that. I said, well, maybe you should. Because the reality is, if I get in the car and I go speeding down Conroe Road, how many of you know the police love to park in our parking lot watching for speeders? I think they do that just to watch for me every day, is what I think. I'm coming up the road, and if they pull me over and I'm doing 55 miles an hour in this 25 mile an hour zone, how many of you know that when the policeman comes to the car and I roll down my window and I say, officer, I know I was going over the speed limit, but I promise to drive 20 miles an hour slower than the speed limit next time. I'll do that. In fact, I'll do it for 5 times. How many of you know it won't make a bit of difference to him? I'm still guilty. And no matter how many good times, no matter how many slow times, no matter how many times, thank you so much, no matter how many times I keep the speed limit, how many of you know I broke it once? And I have to give an account for that. There's not one person on the planet that lives a perfect life in motive and heart and speech. There's only one who has ever done that. There's only one who came from heaven, who lived an absolutely perfect life in his thoughts, his mind, his heart, his speech. Never did one thing wrong. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he lived a holy, perfect life, was tempted every way that you and I are tempted. All of the heartache and all the rejection that you and I go through. And yet Jesus never sinned one time. He did it because he loves you and me. He's out to redeem us and help us become all he wants us to be. It's not good enough to live a good life because we can't do what God requires. We can't be perfect. It's just that simple. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Pastor, why again are you telling us this? Because I fear that we are starting to listen to the mantra of the world and we're starting to slack off and feel like we don't need to tell people about Jesus. That's why. So I want us to remember once again what the reality is. My good friend, as much as I love him, and several others that I know in this community that I pray for regularly. If they don't trust Jesus Christ, they will not go to heaven for eternity. They will be cut off from God forever. And no matter how many good things they do or who they are, they will not go into the presence of God, but go into eternal darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus himself said those words. I need to be broken again. I need to see people again. I need to see eternity again. I've got to be gripped with the reality of the love of God and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made so that we could be saved. And I can even read the faces in this room this morning that just don't believe this. Okay, I get it, but Jesus said this. So if you say I'm a Christian, you need to be accept what Jesus said, or you need to stop saying I'm a Christian. Because you can't be a Christian and not believe what Jesus said. It's just that simple. I went off the rails here. Sorry. You know, even for believers, you and I, how many of you know that as believers, sometimes we go off the rails, don't we? We don't always do the right thing. You know, let me say this quick, because I'm running out of time here, and I need to probably wrap up pretty quick. Lord, help me. I just want to say this. There are basically two differences, and only two, between a person who knows Christ and a person who has not trusted him. There's two basic differences. One is that the person who has trusted Christ is accepted by God and forgiven and is holy in the sight of God, not by the things they do, but by simply trusting Christ. They still sin. They still mess up. They're still not perfect. But God accepts them because they humbly said, I know I can't live perfect. I know I can never do it all right. And so I'm just going to humble myself and trust Christ and let him clothe me with his righteousness. Somebody say thank God for that. That's the first thing that's different. The second thing that's different is, you and I, when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our spirit. And he begins to motivate us to do things. He begins to change our attitudes and our mindset about things. He begins to change us from the inside out. We still have the old nature. How many of you have discovered this? Paul talks about this in Galatians. He says, walk by the Spirit, walk according to the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. He says the Spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other. Paul says in Romans, I want to do the right thing. I want to do in my head, my heart. I really want to please God, and I find myself doing the opposite. If Paul can be honest about that, how about you and I being honest in the church about it and say, brother, pray for me. I'm struggling over here. I'm struggling with some stuff. Help me. Help me pray this through. Oh, my Lord, I am way off the rails. Come on. All right, so motive. It's about our motive, the intent of our heart and what God wants to do on the inside of us. And the second reason it's not good enough is because it fails to produce a change of nature. In John chapter 3, verse 1, Nicodemus, this good man, he's religious, he's a teacher, he's a member of the ruling council. He comes to Jesus, and he's respectful even, he's fairly humble. He calls Jesus a rabbi, even though Jesus doesn't meet any of the requirements. He says, we can't figure you out, what's going on? And Jesus just says, straight out to him, he says, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, here's the deal. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one. Now remember, Nicodemus represents the best of the best. He's the best of humanity, doing everything he can to keep the rules. He's giving, he's serving, he's going to temple. He's doing all he can to serve and be all that he can be. And Jesus says to this good man who is the best of the best of us, Nicodemus, you're not going to heaven unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, say, what? Wait a minute. And either out of not understanding or either cynicism, one of the two. So it's either, well, a person can't enter their mother's womb again. What in the world are you talking about? Or, yeah, right, can we really start over again? And Jesus says, yeah. Verse 4, he says, truly, how can someone be born again? Nicodemus asks. Verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. And here's the reason. Flesh gives birth to flesh. When I was born, when you were born, our parents' DNA came together, and we are who we are by the DNA of our parents and ancestors. That's why you can go on Ancestry.com, and they can tell you where you're from. But when we are born again, when we trust Jesus Christ and God births us into the kingdom of God, the DNA of God himself, the Spirit of the living God, is infused into our spirits so that we've got a new nature that'll motivate us to do what God wants us to do, to change our hearts and attitudes. And the DNA of the Holy Spirit is living within the heart. And that's why it's not good enough to just live a good life. I need a new nature. I need my perspectives and attitude changed. I must be born again. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 puts it like this. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. You see, God is not interested in helping me live a better life on the outside. He's interested in making me a better person, helping me become all he wants me to be. Nicodemus should have understood this. I don't have time to explain all this. Maybe I'll do a better job next week. But Nicodemus should have understood these things. When he says, born of the Spirit and water and Spirit, Nicodemus's mind should have immediately gone to all the Old Testament scriptures that talk about this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, where God said to the nation of Israel, you guys have sinned, you've blown it, but listen, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit in you, and I'll move you to obey my... Nicodemus should have understood these things. And by water, that is accepting the repentance that John had come to preach, and by the power of the Holy Spirit being birthed again, born again, not on the exterior, but down deep in our soul, the Spirit of the living God come to take up residence within me and begin to change my heart and my mind and my attitudes. Over time, bless God, I am able to be what God wants me to be and love him because he makes it happen, not because I make it happen. And I can still blow it and get angry when you cut me off in traffic. Don't you do that. I hate that. I used to be a patient person. I sit behind somebody now, that light turns green, and they're looking down at that phone. Oh, baby. And I'll give you a second or two. How many of you are with me? Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our sin, past, present, and future? And then he comes to live within us, to will and to work according to his good pleasure. I don't know if I filled in all the blanks. Nicodemus represents the best of the best. The second blank, only the Holy Spirit can produce the new nature God requires. The Holy Spirit moves in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I'm quitting. Because they came out and told me I had to. I've been working in some way, shape, or form since I was about 14. Started working for my dad pretty early, carpenter's helper and delivering lumber and that kind of stuff. My first real job, I was a shoe salesman. Downtown Charleston, Missouri. Country town. It was one of those shoe stores. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. I don't know if they had them up here, but they had racks all around the wall and in the middle of the room, and all the shoes were in the boxes on the racks, kind of tilted. So you just kind of walked around and looked at all the shoes. And we had yellow, bright yellow, neon yellow, patent leather men's dress shoes. Oh, man. Nobody in their right mind is going to buy a pair of those, you know? But a lot of guys that come in on Saturday night, they'd be drunk as a skunk. I loved those people. Man, I take them guys over. I say, look at these shoes, bub. These are beautiful. Man, you need a pair of these. Yeah, man, them are awesome. Yeah, man, put them dudes on. And I'd lie through my teeth. Oh, man, those look good on you. You need to buy those. And they buy them. If you ask anybody in town, little bitty town, they'd say, oh, that young Paul Jackson, he's such a nice young man. Such a good boy. No, I wasn't. I was a lying, manipulative, selfish. I'm not kidding. I was using people to get what I wanted. I've been working my whole life, and I got paid wages to do it. Here's your last blank. Eternal life is a gift. It's not a wage. I've never worked for a gift. Every gift I've ever received, I got because somebody wanted to give me. They just loved me. I didn't do a thing to earn it. That's salvation. God loves you so much, He wants to give you the gift of right relationship with Him. He wants to give you the gift of His Spirit. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He does not want you to spend eternity apart from Him. But you cannot earn it. It's not good enough to live a good life. Because a leopard cannot change their spots by scratching on a pole. A dog can't become a cat by eating cat food. And a sinner cannot become a saint by going to religious services and practicing religious exercises. It doesn't matter what they are. All the religions in the world, you can practice them all they want to. And they may help you. They may help you come more to peace with yourself. They may help you make you happier, at least for a time. They may give you some sense of purpose and direct. That's nice. But not one of them can make you right with a God in heaven who requires absolute moral perfection of every kind. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was given by God Himself to be the sacrifice for your sin and mine, so that if I will trust Christ, I can be born again, covered with the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and have the hope of eternity because of what He's done for me. That's why we want everyone to know about Jesus.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.